This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, as I mentioned earlier today, I continue my sermon series on Paul's first letter to the Corinthian Christians. And now we're finally in the last chapter, chapter 16. So today I will preach on the first four verses of chapter 16. And the next Sunday I will conclude with this sermon series by preaching on the remaining verses of chapter 16. However, before we examine the first four verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I would like to read for you the last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul tells us how we should live in light of the fact that we are forgiven and in light of the fact that we have eternal life because our Savior who died for us is risen. In light of that wonderful gospel, Paul writes the following at the very end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He writes, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Now, as I explained when I preached on this text, when Paul says, "Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord," he does not mean that you all have to quit your jobs and become professional church workers. That's not what he means. Instead, Paul is talking about living a life of daily repentance and faith. Paul is talking about living your life in a new way. Now that your sins are forgiven, now that you have the hope of eternal life with God because of Christ's death and resurrection for you, what does that mean for how you live your life? Simply put, God wants you to live to His glory, submitting to His loving will for how He wants you to live. In other words, honor God in your various vocations. That means be a faithful husband or wife. Be a faithful parent or child. Be a faithful employer or employee. Be a faithful member of your community and a faithful citizen of your country. Be a faithful member of Concordia. Live out your faith at home, at work, at school, in the community. Wherever and whenever you are living for God, live as His dearly loved and forgiven children. Simply put, repent of your sin, rejoice in God's forgiveness, and live according to God's loving plan for your life. My friends, we give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord because through Christ our sins are forgiven and we have the hope of the resurrection and eternal life with the God who loves us. So with that in mind, Paul begins today's reading by reminding the Corinthians about one way that they can give themselves fully to the work of the Lord. And what Paul is talking about is an opportunity that they have, an opportunity they have to gather an offering to help persecuted Christians in Jerusalem. You see, there were some parts of the Mediterranean at that point where it was still relatively safe to be a Christian, although if you read church history, the time is coming not long after Paul when most Christians everywhere in that part of the world would be persecuted. But at this time, the Christians in Corinth were relatively safe, although some even there were being persecuted. But the Christians in Jerusalem at that time, they were being terribly persecuted, losing their jobs, losing their homes, even losing their very lives. They lost everything. So Paul asks each person at Corinth to set aside a sum of money every week in keeping with his or her income, so that when Paul comes, the offering will be ready, and he can take it to the needy Christians in Jerusalem. Now, how does this specific request that Paul made of the Corinthians apply to us today? Well, simply put, I would like to use these first four verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 to discuss how the forgiveness and love of God moves us to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord by striving to be giving people. and by using God's money in a way that honors Him and serves others. So with that said, I would like to make 2 points about how we need to think about our stewardship of the resources God has given us. The first point we must understand is that any money we have is God's money. Remember the first line of our sermon hymn? We give thee but thine own. God gives us everything, including our ability to earn a living and create wealth. Therefore, we must always remember that any money we have is God's money. But you know, even though our money is God's money, He still graciously allows us to use His money for our own needs. For example, He allows us to use His money to provide for the necessities of life, for food, for clothing, for shelter, for medical care, and other things that would be difficult to do without. In addition, God also allows us to use His money to purchase luxuries. You know, all those things that make life more convenient, all those things that make life more enjoyable, even though we could do without them if we had to. In fact, let's be honest, if we Americans made a list of everything that we own, I think most of us would have to admit that our luxuries very likely probably outnumber our necessities. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong that we have that. I'm simply pointing out that we American Christians need to remember how very blessed we truly are. Now, even though God allows us to use His money for necessities and even luxuries, He also expects us to use His money for 2 other things. Number 1, to help the truly needy among us. And number 2, to help support the mission and ministry of Christ's church. Let me talk first about providing for the truly needy for a bit. We should do what we can to help the truly needy in our midst. And by truly needy, I mean those who can't work or those who do work but they get paid so little that they can't afford even the necessities of life. For example, I think of some hard-working people in third world countries. Even though they work and toil, at the end of the day, their wages aren't even enough to provide for necessities. I think of a young girl in Colombia that Andrea and I have the privilege of sponsoring through World Vision. Her family works very hard, but they are so poor that they can barely afford to buy her food and clothing. In addition, sometimes people who do normally make enough money for the necessities of life, sometimes they end up facing a crisis that puts them under great financial stress. In such cases, we should do what we can to help these people in their time of need. And you know, by God's grace, we are doing that here at Concordia. Praise the Lord. For example, we have a benevolence fund that I use to help needy people in this congregation or also in the community. We also collect items once per month for the local food pantries in our town. In addition, over the years, this congregation has collected offerings for special missions to the needy. We also have taken special offerings for some of our members who are facing a time of crisis. And then, of course, there's our community Thanksgiving dinner that we host every year, which is a great blessing to many people in our community. On top of that, several members of our congregation give of their time and energy for the charity work of Orphan Grain Train and Mercy Meals. My friends, I hope our congregation can do more things like this. All glory to God. With that said, I would now like to briefly discuss the fact that God also wants us to support the mission and ministry of His church. I mean, think about it. The reason we have this building and the reason we have the various ministries that take place here is that God provides for all of this through the loving and sacrificial offerings of God's people. You know, some people are really clueless about that. I bumped into somebody in our community who sadly doesn't attend church at all. And he said, boy, you Christians got it made. I said, why? Well, you guys, the government provides everything you need. I said, what? We don't get a cent from the government. He says, well, then how do you have church buildings and stuff? And he was amazed when he heard me say, our people give. They give of their own money to support the church. That was the first he heard of that. For example, we would not even have this building and property if it were not for your offerings. We would also need to find money elsewhere to maintain this building and pay the utilities if it were not for your offerings. In addition, your offerings make it possible for me to have an income so that I can devote my full time to serving the people here at this church, also to serving people in the district in various areas where I've been called to serve, and even sometimes serving our national synod in areas where I've been asked to serve. I wouldn't be able to do any of that if the offerings that God moves you to give were not helping me to have an income to provide for my family. We also have other paid staff here at Concordia who are supported again by your offerings. On top of that, it takes money to purchase various educational materials for Sunday school and confirmation and Bible studies and VBS, etc. It takes money to support our youth ministry and to provide materials and resources for evangelism in our community. In fact, one thing I'm proud of, not every congregation does this, but our congregation pays half the cost for any youth events that our youth want to attend. In addition, if any member of our congregation decides they want to go into church work, we'll help support them to some extent with the huge cost of getting an education for that. Finally, you should know that by the grace of God, our congregation gives 10% of our total offerings to missions. We send that money to our North Dakota district office. They in turn use some of that money for mission and ministry in our own state, but they also send almost 40% of that to our national synod office, and they use that to support various missions throughout our nation and also to support foreign mission work as well. On top of that, we also give additional mission offerings above that 10%. For example, we're now supporting a missionary in Spain. We also give to our local Youth for Christ Center here in Jamestown. So my friends, now you have a picture of how God uses your offerings to support the mission and ministry of Christ Church. So with that understood, I will now make my second point about how God wants us to use His gift of money. You've just heard me point out that God wants us to realize that our money is actually His money. That's the first point. But the second point is that God wants our giving to charity and church to be a top priority in our personal budgets rather than it being merely an afterthought. You see, that's the temptation. Rather than making giving to church and charity a priority, the devil wants us to make it an afterthought, something that we might consider if maybe we have a little left over. In other words, giving to charity and church should be the first line item in our personal monthly budgets. You see, even though God mercifully allows us to use His money to provide for necessities and even luxuries for ourselves, He also wants us to avoid becoming selfish and greedy. This happens when we think of God's money as our money, and it also happens when we focus first and foremost on what we can get for ourselves instead of thinking of others and the importance of supporting the work of Christ Church. And so, my friends, God wants us all to repent of such sinful uses of His money. So then, how should we use God's money in a way that conforms to His will? Well, simply put, pray to God for guidance about fixing a percentage of your income for church and charity. Many Christians use the 10% model, but of course this is not required, although it is a good place to start. However, let me stress that giving 10% of your income to charity and church doesn't fit everyone. Some people may be so very poor that they can only afford to give far less than 10% of their income, or if they gave more, they would do without the necessities of life. On the other hand, though, some people may be so blessed that they could give far more than 10% of their income to church and charity. I recall meeting a man in St. Louis who had been very blessed financially, and he confided in me with great humility that it was a joy and a privilege for him to give 25% of his income to church and charity. My friends, the point is that you need to pray to God and need to ask Him to help you develop a regular and sacrificial habit of giving a percentage of your income to charity and church. In fact, we heard about this in our readings from 2 Corinthians, where Paul wrote, "Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now allow me to comment on that text. First, please understand, Paul is not saying that God doesn't love you until you give joyfully. You see, the wonderful message of Scripture is that God loved us even when we were His unbelieving enemies. God loved the sinners that He sent His Son to the cross to die for us. Therefore, when Paul says that God loves a cheerful giver, what he's talking about is that God wants us to have a particular attitude when we give. Simply put, Paul is here teaching us that our giving should flow from the joy of knowing that our sins have been forgiven. In other words, we Christians give because we have been given to. We give because we have a Savior. In fact, we all must focus on Jesus and the forgiveness that He so graciously gives us. The reason we need to constantly focus on Jesus and the forgiveness He gives us is that we're all sometimes guilty of using God's money in sinful and selfish ways. When I look over the 52 years of my life, I hang my head in shame. I haven't always been the godly steward of His resources that I should have been. I need God's forgiveness, if anybody does. In addition, we're all sometimes guilty of being greedy and allowing our giving to charity and church to become an afterthought in our lives. We need forgiveness for that as well. And that's where the good news comes in, my friends. We can come to God with all our sins, including our sins of being poor stewards, and know that we are forgiven. Jesus gave His all for you on the cross. He died for all your sins, including our sins of selfishness and greed. In fact, listen to these words of the Apostle Paul from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul writes, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might become rich." Now, please understand, when Paul says that through Jesus' poverty, you become rich, he's not talking about material blessings. Instead, Paul is talking about the abundant riches of God's forgiveness and love that we have through faith in Jesus, our Lord and Savior. That's right, Jesus gave His all for you, and the result is that you are now forgiven. You are now holy in God's sight. And through faith in Jesus, you have the hope of the resurrection and eternal life with God in the new creation. My Christian friends, this good news is the foundation for our financial stewardship. We give because we've been given to. We give because we have a Savior. That, my friends, is the grace of giving. You know, when this wonderful gospel captures our hearts, the results can be amazing. In our reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we heard Paul talk about the offering given by the Macedonian churches. What's amazing is that even though they were not rich, they rejoiced in the opportunity to give an offering to help provide for the needy Christians in Jerusalem who had lost their homes and jobs due to persecution. Now here's what's amazing. Their offering was probably not very big, because remember, these Macedonian Christians were extremely poor. But their offering was still pleasing to God because it was given joyfully out of faith in Christ. Paul also writes, "See that you also excel in this grace of giving." Paul says that the grace of giving is something that is a privilege and a joy. Paul says, "See that you also excel in the grace of giving." And he says this after he points out how the Christians from Macedonia, even though they were very poor, they begged Paul to give them the privilege, that's right, the privilege of making a donation for the persecuted Christians in Jerusalem. You see, that's how God wants us to think of our giving, whether it's to charity or whether it's to church. It's not a duty. It's not an obligation. It's a privilege. It's an honor. What a blessing is this grace of giving. You see, they were thankful that their many sins were forgiven. They were also thankful that they had the hope of eternal life with God. Therefore, God's undeserved grace was the foundation of their desire to give to others. That's why Paul says, "See that you also excel in this grace of giving." So my friends, God wants our giving to flow from His grace, which has been freely given to us through Jesus Christ, who went to the cross with all our sins so that we might be forgiven and live now and forever as God's dearly loved children. My friends, even if you have to endure poverty or persecution in this life, you're still truly rich. You're truly rich if you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. God's grace is so amazing, isn't it? God's grace is what moved Him to send His Son to the cross to suffer and die in your place of damnation, so that you could be rescued from death and hell and become His dearly loved child with the certain hope of the resurrection and eternal life with God. So my friends, that's why we Christians at Concordia rejoice in the privilege of giving. We give because of God's amazing grace. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I now invite you to rise and turn to page 192 in the front part of your hymnal, where we will sing the offertory.